Good morning. It is good to see y'all again. Once again, I'm honored by y'all's pastors, Lyle and Monica, asking me to come to be with y'all. And gave me like a three for this week, huh? Three times, so I don't know. It's all about guys, about me. It's about in the love y'all, your pastors have for Jesus. The encouraging words they have. I mean, I've known Lyle and Pastors Lyle and Monica since I first moved to this area, to Sulphur Springs, going to a church with them at Family Life Church. And Lyle's always so encouraging, and Monica is too. They're just encouraging, you know. They never talk down to you. They never talk bad, you know, bad. They never, it's always encouraging words. And I am so blessed and happy to have them as my friends. And y'all are blessed to have them as your pastors. Last time I was here, I talked to y'all about, is this mic working? Okay. I talked to y'all about seeking God. Okay, seeking God. How do you seek God? Well, the word that God gave me for today was about relationships. I mean, our God is a God of relationships, right? The Bible is filled with scripture about relationships. Relationships with husband and wives, parents and children, relationships with your neighbor, and the most important relationship with God. Jesus often talked about these relationships in his parables. Even the Old Testament scriptures talk about relationships. So that's what we're going to talk about today, about relationships. But first, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear God, we just thank you for this opportunity to come into your house today, dear Jesus, dear God. We just thank you for an opportunity to worship you and praise you, the opportunity to hear your word, the opportunity to get closer to you as we talk about relationships today, dear God, the opportunity to work on our relationship with you. For us to draw nearer to you, for us to seek you, dear God. We just thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son, who you sent down the cross so we would have that relationship. And the Holy Spirit who's inside each and every believer that gives us that instant relationship. I mean, we're always in relationship with you through the presence of the Holy Spirit inside us. So, dear God, today we're not here to hear a word from man, dear God. We're here to hear a word from you. So please use me. Use me to speak your words, not my words. My words are unimportant, but your words are life, dear God. So I thank you, and I thank you for just the presence of the believers here today, and if there's any unbelievers, them as well, dear God. Everybody here, dear God, we just thank you for bringing them. It is in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So speaking of relationship, for the last 24 hours, preparing for this, I feel like my relationship with God's been stronger because I didn't know what I was supposed to talk about tonight. He gave me a word last week, just get in the word. And so I started reading Paul's epistles, and I would think of something, oh, maybe this is what you want me to talk about. And he said, no. He said, don't look for anything. He said, just read. And so for a week, all week, I read through the epistles. And any time I got an idea of something, once again, he told me, don't, just read. And what should we always do? Obey God, right? So I read. And then yesterday came around. And it's the afternoon. And I'm like, okay, God, I better get ready here. In the flesh, yeah, the flesh gets nervous. But when God gets us in a situation we don't know what to do, and we know that we want to do something for him, he shows up. Sometimes not when we think it. You know, we don't want him to wait till the last minute. We don't want God to wait, you know, until, you know, it's the hour at hand. But he really didn't care what we want because he's teaching us something. He's bringing us closer to him in these times. The flesh starts getting nervous. The flesh starts getting, you know, looking at the watch and looking at the, you know, walls and thinking about it. It's getting late. God is never early. He's never late. He's always on time. So like I said, the scripture have a number of stories, of scriptures about relationships. And I apologize today that Lyle came up here Friday with me. He showed me how to use the projector. He showed me how to hook up my phone and my tablet to the projector device over here. Went through the steps, copied down the steps. And then I get up here this morning fairly early, and then I try to do it, and I connected to it fine. But the scriptures that I had selected, they wouldn't connect. So 30 minutes of trying to get those to connect. I didn't get frustrated because you trust in the Lord. You know, you shouldn't get frustrated. We should be anxious for nothing. So I said, okay, God. I said, I did the best I could. So we're going to just continue on. So I'm going to, and I had a lot of scriptures here. I'll tell you the scriptures. If you brought your Bible, turn to them. But I'm going to try to see if Wednesday I can get up here early and see if I can get this device working right by then. So the first relationships I want to talk about are husband and wife. So in Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he could call them. So basically he paraded them in front of Adam. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And that rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, This at last is a bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. So God realized that Adam needed a companion. Okay, God created man to be in relationship with him, but God also wanted us to be in relationship with each other. And by creating a wife for Adam, by creating a woman out of him, she was his species. She was the same as him, a suitable companion. But not only did that happen, but they became one flesh. They were married and they became one flesh. That's a relationship when the two become one. Other than our relationship with God, there is no other relationship closer than that. And then in the New Testament, Paul wrote about the relationship between a wife and her husband and their relationship with Christ. In Ephesians 5, 22 through 28. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." And so, in that scripture, it's talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. I know a lot of guys like to talk about the scripture that says, well, the wives submit to the husbands. But what does it say in the next verse? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's not a one-way street. The two have to love one another, and they have to love Christ. And that's, I mean, that's the proper way for a marriage relationship. And so we're going to go on to Exodus 20:12. And we're going to talk about a child to a parent relationship. And it says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord God, with the Lord your God, is giving you. So it's telling children, honor your mother and father. God put the children under the mother and father, gave the children to the parents to raise. But the child's part in that is honoring the parents, honoring those parents who God gave the children to. In let's see, in Colossians 3:21, this talks about fathers to their children. And it says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So this talks about a father, even though the father is raising the child, as is the mother, the father's told, don't provoke your child. In other words, when you have to, I guess, punish your child, you should do it justly. You know, you shouldn't go to make the child angry, because that discourages them, which tells me that parents are meant to encourage their children, not to discourage. And then we're going to go next to Matthew 22:37. This scripture talks about neighbors to neighbors. Matthew 22:37. So we've talked about the husband and wife relationship. We've talked about how a child should treat the parent, and how the parent, the father in this case, should treat the child. So the next relationship is neighbors to neighbors. And in verse 37, it says, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. In verse 39, it says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these first two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So we're going to read later about the relationship with God, but 37, it said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. But then he says, and the second is like that one, which is being loving your neighbors as yourself. So God puts that relationship right up there with loving God. You should love your neighbors. That's amazing. I mean, that's amazing, because a lot of us don't even know our neighbors. I just moved to bought a house in Como, so I'm living in the big city of Como now. I've met two of my neighbors, but the rest I don't know. But yet I'm still supposed to love them. It doesn't say love the neighbors that you know. It says love your neighbors. That's all of them. And that's not just the neighbors, the people you live around. It's the people that you come in contact with, the people that you meet in the street, the people you work with, the people that you see every day. All those people are your neighbors. So now I want to talk about relationship between man and God. And we're going to start out with Genesis 1:26. But a little background while y'all are getting that. We're all familiar with the creation story in Genesis 1, the first chapter of Genesis. And it began with the creation of the heavens and the earth. And then God said, let there be light. God gave form to the earth. And I'm just kind of touching on this part here. God made dry land appear. God created the plants. He divided the day from the night. He created the sun. He created the stars in the heavens. And on the fifth day, God created the sea creatures. All of this was in preparation for man. Even on the sixth day, he created the beasts of the field. All in preparation for man. Man came after all these other things, because once those were done, those were created, then it was ready for man. God got set the stage for man. So in Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over all the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Man, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So, basically, God gave man the keys to everything. In the beginning, he had dominion over everything. So God, who created man to be in relationship with him, which we're going to get to in a minute, then gave man everything. And the big thing here is God created man in his own likeness. We are created in the likeness of God, which emphasizes the fact that God made us for relationship. He wanted to be in relationship with us who were like him. And I was thinking about this, and this is going to sound kind of funny, but the movie Austin Powers, where he created a mini-me, you know, Dr. Evil's relationship with his son wasn't that good. So he created mini-me to be like him so he could be his son. Well, so Adam was kind of a mini-me of God, you know. Hope that doesn't sound disrespectful. I don't mean it that way, but God created someone like him to be in relationship with. So if you go on to Genesis 2:7, talks a little bit more about the creation of man. And I'm going to touch on a scripture I read earlier about the man and the wife. So Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So not only did God create us in his own image, he breathed life into our nostrils. It was God's breath, God's life came into us. That goes along with him, you know, that relationship God wanted to have with someone that was like him. Then in Genesis 2:18 through 20, which I've already read that, so I won't go over that again, but it just talks about God creating the woman. God creating the woman out of man so that the two could be in relationship together. So, see, let me skip down a little bit here. Because I've already covered most of the stuff I've got in my notes after that. Let's see. So we all know that Adam and Eve, they sinned. They fell short. You know, God gave man free will. Choices that we make aren't always the right choices. Well, in the case of Adam and Eve, they made a choice that wasn't the right choice. They disobeyed a direct order from God, from what God told them. God said, you know, you can have every tree of the garden except for this one. Since they had free will, God just had one thing to tell them. Just don't do this. You can do anything else. But like some of the hard-headed people here today, including myself mainly, sometimes we make the wrong decision. But that decision broke that relationship. The relationship was broken because God cannot be in the presence of sin. So God could no longer walk through the garden. He could no longer be directly interact with man because of that sin, because of that broken relationship. But God already had a plan. God knows the end from the beginning. He already had a plan for reestablishing that relationship. Thank you, God. Our plan to get us back in right standing with him. There may be a period of time involved. So in Genesis 12... we are introduced to a man named Abram, whom God had a special purpose for. God was going to reestablish the relationship through the seed, through the descendant of of Abram. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That last line, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that was a prophecy of Jesus to come. Because it was through the seed of Abraham, through Jesus, that we are all blessed. Is everybody here blessed today? That's because of Jesus, who was talked about in Genesis 12. So throughout the scriptures of Genesis, God continues to remind Abram of that promise. He reiterates it to Abram. In Genesis 15, I'm not going to read this one because I just looked at my watch, but in Genesis 15, it talks about the covenant. God made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant isn't like a contract today. That's the closest thing we've got, but a contract is good as long as both parties keep up their end of the bargain. If one of the two parties violates that contract or breaks the terms of that agreement, the other party can get out of it, okay? It wasn't that way with covenant. Covenant was a pact that, you know, if either one breaks it, then the person that broke it actually in those days could be killed for breaking a covenant. So by God making a covenant with Abraham, that was like a seal saying, this will never end. I'm promising you that you're going to have, your descendants will be like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. That covenant was unbreakable. It's like God, a friend of mine describes it like this. God is saying that if I broke this covenant, then I'm no longer God. I'm not good for my word. And we all know that God is good for his word. And God, that would let Abram know that that covenant was going to come to pass. And so, you know, God reiterated that covenant with both Isaac, Abram's son, Abram, who became Abraham, his son, and through Jacob, who was Isaac's son. And so then we all know that Jesus came on this earth. Jesus lived a sinless life. And he had to suffer and die on a cross to reestablish that relationship. So Jesus' death on the cross had a number of purposes. One, to bring us to salvation, to give us salvation, to give us the opportunity to ask him to be our Savior, but also to reestablish that relationship. The law in Genesis, the Mosaic Law, as they refer to it, was, you know, a series of laws. You have the Ten Commandments, you have Leviticus, you have Deuteronomy, the things that God laid out there. Very stringent, very strict. But one of the purposes of that was to show man that he couldn't do it alone. We couldn't do it. The Israelites couldn't do it. There was too much to do for you to be righteous, you know. It was all to point the need for a Savior, to point the need for Jesus. So when Jesus came, there were some Israelites that saw that he was the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was the one that was going to restore that relationship between them and God. Many did not. But now I'm just kind of going to talk about some of the things about that relationship that we have with God through Christ. So if you want to go to Galatians 4:4, and I'm going to be, you know, jumping through several New Testament scriptures. And again, I would have loved to have had them up there for you, but I hear a lot of Bible pages turning, so I know there's Bibles out there. So Galatians 4:4 says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So God didn't only reestablish that relationship through Jesus, he adopted us as sons. We are sons of God. That is a relationship. That's how close that God wanted to be to us. That's the relationship that God had with Adam in the very beginning until the fall. And God reestablished that through Jesus. We are sons of God. And, you know, the scripture says, you know, our hearts crying out, Abba, Father. I saw a post on Facebook, a friend of mine put up that she didn't like to see people refer to God as daddy. She thought it was too personal, thought it was disrespectful. And I could see her point of view, but my point of view is that a father-son relationship, a daddy relationship, by daddy, you're saying daddy, you're saying I need you. Because who calls their father daddy? A child, a little child. who looks up and respects their daddy and looks for him to supply for him. So you were at no, as far as a child, a father relationship goes, when you're a child crying out, daddy, you can't do a whole lot for yourself. You are looking up to him. So to me, anybody that calls God daddy, as opposed to God or Abba or Father, is saying, I'm just a little child, dear God, and I need you. You are so important to me that I look up to you, and you are a father to me. And that's the way, that's the perspective I take. I can see a person being offended, but, I mean, you've got to look at what that relationship really is in my mind. But I didn't say anything. I kept my thoughts to myself on that. And so in Colossians 1, 21 through 22, and I've got a, after that we'll go to Colossians 2. But in Colossians 1, 21, it says, and you who were once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, and that's talking about enemies with God, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So remember I said a minute ago that God could not be in the presence of sinful man because God is a perfect, complete, holy God. So he can't be in the presence of sinful man. But yet right there, it talks about that that's once that relationship is established with Jesus through Jesus' death, we are presented holy and blameless, which means God can be in our presence. He can be with us. He can commune with us. He can have that relationship with us. And reconciliation. I looked up reconciliation. We've heard that. You know, we always hear that in church, reconciliation. I don't use that term in the usual world. I don't use it when I'm talking to friends or family members or people at work. So I looked it up to see what the real meaning of that was. And it said reconciliation is a relationship term. One of the definitions of reconciliation was the act of causing two people or groups to become friendly again after an argument or disagreement. Reconciliation, you reconcile and then that argument or disagreement is put behind you. But a more extreme definition that I read, and this is more of the definition of what it is between us and God, is the reestablishing of cordial relations between two adversaries or enemies. And it says that we were enemies. We were alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works. So we were an enemy to God because of what happened at the fall of man, what happened in the beginning. That came down to us, and we were enemies. But that reconciliation did away with that. We were no longer enemies with God. Not only that, any disagreements were done away with because we were reestablished in that relationship. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Because we need that. I don't know about y'all, but I need that relationship. You know, I'll have times that I go about doing my own thing, and I won't think about God as much as I should. And then God gets me in a place where I have to, and then you just kind of fall on your knees, I'm regretful. God, I'm sorry I haven't, talked to you in a day or 2 days or whatever, or I haven't been in your word, or I haven't been praying like I should. I don't know why I do that. I don't know why any of us do it. I don't know why any of us think we can go through life without relying on God, because the times when we do rely on him and the times that he does come through when we need him, that nothing else will solve a problem or nothing else will pick us back up when we've been knocked down, or whether it's you don't have enough money to pay your rent, or you don't have a job and you're looking for a job or whatever. When God shows himself and shows his presence because you've relied on him, that's an amazing thing. That's a place I would like to stay. This stupid flesh gets in the way sometimes, but God, he did that with me this last 24 hours, getting where I had nothing else I could do but turn to him. And I want to continue to do that. I want y'all to pray for me that I can continue to walk with him like I have this last day. So Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he is taking it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So once again, by our acceptance in Jesus, we were dead. Before that, we were dead in our trespasses, in our sin. We were dead. We could not be in a relationship with God. And yet God wiped it all out. And all the requirements of the law were wiped out because Jesus fulfilled those requirements of the law. And it was all taken away, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, those things that were keeping us out of relationship with God were put up there as well. They were nailed to the cross, being done away with. All we have to do is accept Jesus. All we have to do is turn to him and accept him as our Savior. And then I tell you what, there was more stuff about relationship in the scriptures than I had ever noticed at one time before. There was so much stuff. It is just wonderful. John, or 1 John 4, 9 through 10. And all these scriptures I'm going through are just giving you different perspectives on how we do have that relationship with God through Jesus. Sometimes we need reminders, though, don't we? It doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible, how many times you read the scriptures, how many times you read the same scripture. You know, I don't know how Pastors Lyle and Monica are, but like Pastor Terry at FLC and Pastor Brian and Crystal Sparks at Church Roy City, they bring those scriptures up again, those lessons, those sermons up again, something you've heard before, they reiterate, they remind you of, because we're forgetful, you know. We could read it 100 times or sit in a message 100 times, and yet they remind us, and we remember that's who we are in Christ. We remember our relationship with Christ, something that for some reason it just, I guess, slipped our mind for whatever reason, you know. We need those reminders. I remember somebody I knew years ago said he didn't like to go to church because he'd heard all the messages. Oh, I've heard everything that pastor said. Well, it wasn't about you trying to collect every message he said. It's about you getting reminded of those things. You going back, you know. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So even if you're hearing the same word, faith comes by hearing it. So where did I say 1 John 4? 9 through 10, it says, in this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of his sin, for our sins. So what that's saying is that tells us how much God loves us. Let me ask you something. When your relationship with your child or a parent, there's love there, right? I mean, I loved my parents. They both passed away now, but I loved my parents. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love my grandchildren, I should say. God loved us so much. He put his only son that was born on this earth, Jesus, and put him on that cross. He suffered. He suffered and died in humiliation because God also loved us and wanted us to have that opportunity to come into relationship with him. And a lot of these are just, I mean, I'm not going to go through every one of these scriptures now because I'm seeing that they're saying it in different ways, but they're addressing that relationship of God to us through Jesus. But I will read John 3:16 because I love John 3:16. I think I have it on my Facebook page still. I put it up so long ago, but I think it's still there. You know, as far as, you know how you have your profile and you have your about page and that kind of stuff? Because in John 3:16 it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's one sentence that says it all. God gave his Son so that we might have everlasting life. Not so that God might. God already had it. Not so that Jesus would, because Jesus, he had everlasting life. But so we could. We would. Amen, for sure. But I do want to go to Romans 8:35. Because I know family members, not my home, but I know people that have family members that situations happen and that love is broken. I just heard about a friend yesterday who she had gone through some disease. She's getting her healing right now, thank God. She's on the recovery. But during the time when it was worse, she went through a 10-day period with no sleep, sleep deprivation for 10 days. And during that time, the relationship with her children suffered because they didn't know why she was that way. Even though they knew she was sick, even though they knew she hadn't slept, they didn't realize the severity of sleep deprivation and what that does to you. And a friend of mine told me it causes hallucination. It causes anger. It causes people to curse that wouldn't normally curse. It causes you just to be so distressed and out of your mind through sleep deprivation that you would do things that you wouldn't ordinarily do. Oh, poor little thing. But the children, all they saw was that their mother was arguing with them and yelling at them and telling them that they weren't helping her enough. And so they got angry. And so they lashed back out. And so these two children who are adults, they're both adults, you know, they said, "We don't care what happens to mom. We don't care." One of them even told their mother that, I hope you die. So there was love in that relationship, but that love, that connection got broken, you know. And I pray that those relationships will be restored because our God restores relationships, okay. But at the moment, those relationships are broken, and the love, nobody's showing any love to one another, okay. So that happens sometimes. Marriages, if a marriage doesn't work out and a couple gets divorced, and I've been guilty of that, but you no longer love that person. I mean, sometimes there's love in your heart for their well-being, but not that love. Teenagers today, kids today, you know, and even adults. They get a boyfriend or they get a girlfriend. Oh, I love you. Oh, I love you. There's all this talk of love and stuff. But, you know, the next thing you know, it breaks up and like, well, I hate you. Well, I hate you too, you know. I know Danielle didn't know anything about all that. But in Romans 8:35-39, it's talking about our love of Christ and our love with God and what can separate that. And it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors." I love that scripture. "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from that love. God loves us. Christ loves us. No matter what. No matter what happens. No matter what comes our way. Because there's not a whole lot you can, really there's nothing you can say that wasn't covered by that scripture. Things present, things to come. That covers everything. Height and depth and powers and principalities and angels. None of these things can end that love that God has for us through his son Christ Jesus. That is an amazing scripture. I love that scripture. Whew. And then Romans 5:8. One line here. Romans 5:8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When we were sinners, when we couldn't have that relationship with God, God still sent his son, Jesus Christ, who died for us to reestablish that relationship. So all this, I mean, it's talking about the relationship that God has with us, the relationship that he wanted to have from the beginning, the relationship that was severed whenever Adam and Eve sinned, relationship that he already had the plan in place to reestablish that relationship through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, through the Israelites, you know, through the law, showing us that we needed Jesus, through his promises to the Israelite people, through the prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ, that son who had come to reestablish that relationship between God and us. But I do not know of a scripture that speaks stronger or more definitively about God's feelings towards us and his desire for that relationship than the story of the prodigal son. And for that, we're going to go to Luke 15. This story, the parable of the prodigal son, I used to watch a show called The Nazareth Jesus Knew. It's got Pat Boone as an MC on it. I don't know if anybody here has seen that. But it would take scriptures and it would actually show how things were in the time that Jesus walked the earth. They've got a town, I can't remember exactly what it's called, it's Nazareth. I mean, it's where Nazareth is today, but it's a setting of Nazareth as it was 2,000 years ago. And you have the crops, you have the same animals, you have people that are dressed up in the costumes or the clothing of the day, housing that's like it was. It's kind of like, you know, we've got theme parks here, you know, but this is far more than a theme park because it's showing you the setting of Jesus. So if you want to get closer to Jesus, if you want to understand those parables, that place can show you how things look then. And what on this show, on the Nazareth that Jesus knew, Pat Boone will introduce a scripture and then he'll show that setting at the time, and it'll be acted out, and you have a guy that kind of walks through it. Not only does he read the scripture to you, he then talks to people there at that little town of Nazareth there to convey to us what it meant. Because we read scriptures a lot, and things are different between now and 2,000 years ago. The settings, the meaning of things, the importance of of livestock as they were then, the importance of the way that the crops that they grew then. It's just, I mean, things change in 2,000 years. So sometimes we miss the meaning of these scriptures, of Jesus' parables. We miss it because, remember, Jesus was talking to the people of 2,000 years ago, people, the Jewish people of that time. He was talking to them. So Jesus talked in parables that meant something to those people, things that they all knew about, about lambs, you know, about losing something, about what was, you know, about the bridesmaids, you know, about how a marriage was done then. So anyway, but Jesus was talking to that audience of that time. So again, sometimes we don't understand because we can't relate to the way they did things there. But I saw this story, the story of the prodigal son, on the Nazareth Jesus knew, and it brought it alive, and it showed me what it really meant, and I want to try to share that with y'all. So in Luke 15:11, it's then he said, which is Jesus, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood, to both his sons. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him to his fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So then the son arose and went to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, kissed his son. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this is my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And then they began to be merry. It's a nice story. You know, a son goes away. Gets his inheritance from his father. Goes away. Spends it all. Ends up feeding pigs. Says, oh, this isn't a good life. You know, I don't have anything to eat. I'm going to go back to my father. Goes back to his father. You know, and he plans on telling his father, I want to be one of your slaves, one of your servants. But the father runs up to him and kisses him and gives him his clothes, tells his servants to give him his robe and his ring and his sandals. And everybody had a good time. You know, when you read the story, you might think that's all there is to it. You know, that's a nice story. The father decided he loved his son and wanted him back or whatever and let him come back. But let's look into it a little deeper. The word prodigal. It's another one of those words I don't use every day unless I'm reading the scripture. So what does prodigal actually mean? It is an adjective that means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully extravagant. In today's terms, we'd say he was acting the fool. We would say he was out blowing his wad. You know, we would say that he got foolish and spent all his money. Kind of like a guy that goes to a casino, doesn't have much money, but he spends everything he's got and then charges more on his credit card so he can have more money to spend at the slot machines. Well, this son had spent every single thing he had for nothing. Nothing but because he wanted to go out and have a good time, I guess, you know. But let's look at a little more deeper. When he said to his son, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me, he was telling his father, go ahead and give me your inheritance. Now, the way things were then, the father would die, just like here. We don't get an inheritance until our parent dies. But it's like the son was saying, Dad, I want you to go ahead and just pretend you're dead and give me what I've got coming to me. And then he takes it, and then he just takes off. So he abandons everything. And back then, people didn't typically take off and move far away, you know. You stayed. You took your inheritance, whether it was inheritance of land or animals or riches of money, gold, silver. But you continued on where you were. Well, this son turned his back on everything. And based on this story, I can tell his father was a prosperous man. His father was a man probably of great stature. He was a man that had a lot of goods. And it talks about servants in this story. So the father had servants. So there was a lot of inheritance. And I'm sure it consisted of livestock. I'm sure it consisted of possibly gold or silver or myrrh or whatever. But the son took all that and blew it in a faraway land. Okay, then it talks about the son goes on to, well, there's a famine in the land. When there's a famine, there's no food, whether it be from drought, whether it be from insects that eat the crops, for whatever the reason, there is no food. So whenever there's a famine, everybody suffers, you know. And I don't know where this far away land was, but everybody was suffering. And this son who had blown everything that he had didn't have a leg to stand on, basically. And then he says he had to feed the swine. Now, Jewish people, you know, if you remember the Old Testament scriptures, but the books of Moses, they didn't associate with swine. They didn't eat them. They didn't eat pigs. We like bacon today, but then they didn't. Jewish people did not. They were forbidden from God from associating with swine. And yet this man's having to feed them. He's having to be there with them as a young Jewish man. And he was so hungry, he would have eaten the food that he's feeding these animals that he's not even supposed to be around, but he wishes he had their food. So this guy was at the bottom of himself. He was at the bottom of himself. He had nothing. He was feeding animals he wasn't supposed to even be around, and he couldn't even eat the kind of food they were eating. And so when it says that he, uh, when he came to himself, it's when he basically, when the light switch clicked on, or the light bulb clicked on, realizing that this is not good, this isn't where I need to be, he decides that, it talks about how many of his father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare. The fact that the father's servants had bread to spare, it means the father took very good care of his servants. They had food to spare. They weren't just given a little bit. They were given a lot. They were well taken care of. This man took care of his servants. And so this young man, the son, says, you know what? I just want to go back and be a servant. I'll go be a slave of my father's. My life will be far better than it is here. So he didn't even want to go back for sonship. He didn't want to go back to be in the family. But he didn't think he was suitable. He didn't even think he was, what's the word I'm looking for? Deserving. The son did not feel deserving of going back to his father's house and going back into his room and into being a member of the family. He just wanted to be a servant, serving his father, serving his brother, serving whoever else lived in the household. That's how to the bottom of himself he was. And so then he gets up, makes the trek back to his homeland. Who knows how long that took? You know, he had to make that trek back. And his father saw him from far off. Okay? And that explanation I heard of this, it said the father was watching for his son. The father was watching. He was hoping that his son would come back someday, looking for him, wanting him to come back. And then he sees him, and this man runs to his son. Now, in that time, a man, especially of a man of, I believe, the stature of the father, you didn't run to other people. That was undignified. That was humiliating. You didn't do that. People came to you. People approached you, especially those of a lesser stature. They had to come to you if they wanted something. But for him to run to his son, he didn't care about the humiliation. He didn't care about how he looked. He saw his son, and he wanted to run to his son. And it said he fell on his neck, and he kissed him. He embraced his son. He welcomed his son back. His son was going back only to say, I just want to be a servant. That's all I want to be. And his father runs to him, probably as fast as he could. Also in that time, there was a method of behavior. The places that you would kiss somebody in greeting. Okay? If you were kissing someone that was of, and kissing does sounds funny, you know, as a greeting, unless, you know, it's a wife or a family member. But back then, you know, men would kiss each other on the cheek as a greeting. But a man of a higher stature would kiss on the cheeks. If you kissed somebody that was of a higher stature than you, you would kiss them right here on the upper part of the chest. That was the appropriate place to kiss. But the father fell on his son's neck and kissed him on the neck. He lowered himself. He didn't care about that humiliation or how it looked. He was giving his son the best welcome that he could, the most loving welcome that he could, by kissing him on his neck. And the son got a little bit of what he had to say out. The son said, just make me like one of your servants. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I just want to be a servant. That is all. But the father didn't want to hear that. The father didn't say, okay, you can come back and you can be my servant. You can be my slave. You can work for me. He didn't even let him finish. He didn't let the son finish what he had to say. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Okay, there's symbolism there. That actually means something. The robe, if you gave your clothing an article like a robe, which is like, that's the highest, I guess, piece of clothing that a man of that time had, you know, and a man of this stature would have had a nice, ornate robe, probably very expensive. For you to give that kind of gift, you would typically, if you had to take a gift like that, you would give it to someone of more stature than you. You would take that robe and show it as a gift. It's kind of like, you know, when a president goes to another country and they'll take some kind of gift that has meaning to it, that has significant value. That robe had significant value, yet that father gave it to his son. That was a sign of acceptance of his son. That was a sign of actually him bowing down to his son and putting the ring on his finger, okay? that by putting the ring on his finger, he was putting his son at stature with him. That ring, carrying that ring, meant that he could conduct business from his father. He could represent his father. He can go and do business with somebody else as his father, just like his father was going. And the sandals on his feet. Well, number one, that points out that either he didn't have any shoes on, the son, or they were so worn out that they were falling apart. Only in that time, only slaves, only servants went around without sandals on their feet. So he gave his son sandals for his feet. So basically, this is symbolism of him accepting his son back. Not only accepting him back, but welcoming him back. Bringing him up to a stature back to what he had had before he ran off. Before he took off and went to the faraway land. Completely and totally accepting his son. And then when it talked about the fatted calf. Bring the calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. That fatted calf wasn't just there for his family. When you killed a fatted calf, that is like the highest form, I guess, of meal that you could have. You know, you invite everybody. You invite a village when you kill a fatted calf. So that was the father saying, I want all of you to welcome my son back too. You come to this feast, you welcome the son, my son back. That was the acceptance and the forgiveness that father had of his son. Notice the father doesn't say anything about, I forgive you. The father didn't have to. What he did was showing that what had happened no longer mattered, that he was reconciling the relationship with his son. That is a picture of God to us. Even though we were with sin, we are with sin. We were sin. We didn't have any right to go to the Father. He gave his son Jesus. And not only did he give his son Jesus, he adopted us as sons. He reestablished us in that relationship. Jesus, but through the Son, he humiliated himself. Humiliated when Jesus was up on the cross. God ran to us. God ran to us. He killed the fatted calf. He put a robe on our backs. Put the ring on our finger. We are God, or we are Jesus in this earth. If you're a believer, you represent Christ. You represent God. That is a beautiful picture of that reconciliation. The father's actions show that he fully reconciled the relationship with his son. His son is the one who broke that relationship, much like us, through Adam and Eve. But when the son repented, when he apologized, the father not only forgave him by all the things that he did for his son, but gave the son every gift. And he went to extremes to restore that relationship. That is the picture of what God did for us. So whenever you hear somebody say that our God is a God of relationship, that God wanted to be in relationship with us, think about the prodigal son. Get that in your head. Think about what that meant. And that's how I'm going to close this. So please bow your head. We'll pray. Dear God, I thank you for that story of the prodigal son. I thank you for your desire to reestablish relationship with us. I thank you for Jesus Christ, who you sent to die on a cross, the most extreme measure that you could do to reconcile that relationship with us, even though it was us that were the ones in the wrong. We were the ones who sinned, dear God. Yet you gave your son, your sinless son, for us. Just thank you, dear Jesus. I ask you to work in our hearts, dear Lord. Let us come closer to you. We know that you are willing, dear God. We're the ones who are often not willing. And we just ask you to soften our hearts, to give us that wisdom, to realize that we need to come to you, that we can't live without you. Thank you, dear Jesus. And if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ Jesus, he wants to be in relationship with you. God wants to be in relationship like that father to his son. Jesus wants relationship. So if you don't have that relationship and you would like that relationship, please raise your hand. Just make that sign. Okay, if you already are in relationship with Christ, But you know that you're not where you need to be. You know that you're not following with the fervor, with the desire that you should. If, you know, if you know that there's so much more that God has for you. He wants to put that ring on your finger. He wants to put that robe on your back, the sandals on your feet. Then he's there. He's waiting for you. He's waiting for you to take that step. So if y'all would please just say this. Everybody would say this prayer with me. Dear God, we just thank you for relationship. We know that you're God, that you reestablished that relationship through Jesus. And we want to reestablish that relationship with you. We just love you, dear Jesus. We love you and we want to serve you and worship you and praise you. And we thank you, dear God. We thank you for that opportunity and thank you for letting us love you. And it is in your name, dear God, we pray. Dear Jesus, we pray. Amen.